2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll be reading verses 1 through 4. Let us hear God's word again today. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence, by which He has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, so that through these things you might become partakers of the divine nature and escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Kids, have you ever made a promise to a friend, to a sibling, brother, sister, maybe even to your parents? No, I promise I'll clean my room tomorrow. I'll do the dishes tomorrow. I promise. I pinky prompt. We have all these things that we do to confirm our word to one another, don't we? Kids, have you ever broken a promise? Have you ever said, no, I will do that, and then you don't? Have you ever had someone make a promise to you and then not do what they said? That hurts, doesn't it? But you said would go here. You said we would do this. You said you would write. You said you would call. You said you would email. You would text. You would Snapchat. You would whatever. Broken promises are a very difficult part of life. Yesterday we watched Joshua and Grace make promises to each other about a lifetime of marriage. Those are the promises that are the hardest to deal with in life, when the promises of marriage go unfulfilled. Even if the marriage doesn't end, the happiness of marriage does. It's difficult when people don't keep their word. The Apostle Peter mentions promises in our text that we're working through in the beginning of 2 Peter. He calls them exceedingly great and precious promises. That sounds like it's something exciting, doesn't it? It's exceedingly. That word alone makes you sound like we're in for something good here. But they're great and they are precious promises to us. In the weeks prior to this, we have looked at that calling of faith, that calling in which all that Peter is unfolding for us is rooted, that calling that unites us to Christ, that regenerates us, that gives us renewed minds. We looked last week at the means of grace. How do we, if this is connected to our knowledge of God, how do we get to know God? How do we experience Him? How do we spend time with Him? And we looked at the Word and the sacraments and prayer, and then something that's not necessarily categorized as a means of grace, but just looking for God in all of the things that we are called to do in this life, finding Him, as the psalmist does in Psalm 19, in the glories of nature and in the wonders of the sciences as they are rightly understood and rightly applied. We serve a God who never makes a promise that goes unfulfilled. He always keeps his word. Hebrews 10:36 tells us, "For you need patience." Boy, we could stop right there. That could be the sermon. Pronounce the benediction. You need patience. I need patience. We need patience. So that after you have done the will of God, you will receive the promise. Even more bluntly noted in 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22, "For all the promises of God in him," that is in Jesus Christ, "are yes, and in him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and established the guarantee with the Spirit in our hearts." The presence of the Holy Spirit in us is a guarantee of the promises of God fulfilled. Will God do what he has told us to do? Well, did he send his Holy Spirit? Yes, then everything else that he said, he will do. It's a guarantee for us. And these are promises, as we will see today, that God will fulfill. And they are up to him to fulfill in us and through us and for us. As the things about which I will be talking today are noted in the shorter catechism, what I love is coming to question 39. All these things are laid out, and then question 39 asks, "And what does God require of man?" That's a glorious question for us, because all of these things prior are things that, in a sense, we could say God requires of himself to do for us. These are the things that he has said he will do. These are great and precious promises for us. And so I want to encourage you today to be motivated in your knowing God. Be motivated in those means of grace. Be motivated in that understanding of the calling of faith. Be motivated by his great and precious promises, as he always keeps his word. So we ask, what promises are made to us in this complex of grace? What has God said that he will do? Well, first we see the promises of redemption. The promises of redemption. That in this life we will experience justification. That act of God's free grace wherein he pardons all our sins and accepts us as righteous in his sight, only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received by faith alone. We have this promise as it's found in Romans 8 and verse 30. "And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified." God will justify his people. He will, in granting us faith, receive us. He pardons all our sins. He accepts us as righteous in his sight, because he accepts us on the basis of the righteousness of Christ. In this life, we also experience adoption. Ephesians 1 reminds us he predestined us to adoption as sons to himself through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's one of my favorite phrases from the catechism: out of his mere good pleasure. in our modern vernacular, if our kids might ask, well, why did you do that? We would say, because I felt like it. I wanted to. Out of his mere good pleasure, he has adopted us as sons. And that is where we're, you know, often it's spoken of that justification is a legal term. Those of you who have adopted or are going through all of the mechanizations of adoption for your family understand adoption is a legal term too. It's a legal relationship that's established. We shouldn't downplay that. It's often, well, justification, this great forensic reality for us. No, then we're adopted, and then we want to get on to sanctification. But we are made family. We are received into the number, and we have all of the rights and privileges of being the children of God. What a great promise for us. What a great promise for those who, because of the call of faith on their life, because of their involvement in the means of grace, are abandoned by all of their earthly family, their blood relatives, as we might say. Praise God that in the sacraments, it's the one time when water can be thicker than blood, as we are drawn together in the family of God. And then, not only are we received as if we are righteous, not only are we adopted and given all of these rights and privileges, then we are sanctified. We're not just declared righteous, we are then made righteous. And this ongoing work of God in us, where we are renewed in our whole person after the image of God and enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. And those of you who have been waging the war of the Christian life for many decades understand that phrase, that dying more and more, that it is a process that God is working in us, where we are not just received as righteous, but we actually wake up some mornings with the gumption to please God in all that we say and do, and to honor him in our words and our deeds and in our thoughts. We are sanctified. Well, those are the promises of redemption. And then through those, secondly, we have the promises of blessing in this life. And I'm not going to veer off track now into the prosperity gospel, or that if you do these things and seek after these things, then your bank account will always be full and your hair will never fall out. Obviously, I can't make that promise to you. You'll always be good looking, and you know, all of us will always be above average. You know, these types of things. No, the blessings of this life are spiritual realities that we do interact with in our understanding, even in our emotions at times. You know what it is to be moved to tears over your sin. You know what it is to be moved to laughter and joy over the mere goodness of God in your life and all that he has done for you in Christ Jesus. And those things are good, but they're rooted in these spiritual blessings that God gives along with the promises of redemption. We have these promises of blessing in this life. We're promised the assurance of God's love. Romans 5:1-2, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And so we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We're given, along with that assurance of God's love, peace of conscience. A few verses later, Paul says in Romans 5, and hope does not disappoint, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Joy in that Holy Spirit. You know, there's been a recent trend where people find a great deal on an item online. They find a great dress that they've wanted, and it's so much cheaper through this one site. They find something for their home that they've been wanting, and wow, it's so much less expensive. I can just order it. It'll be here soon. And when it arrives, they realize why it was so cheap. Because it's a miniature version of what they wanted. Boy, that's the hope that disappoints, isn't it? And how often does this world promise us, we can get you the same experience for cheaper. It'll cost you so much less. And then we realize just how disappointing that worldly hope is. The assurance of God's love, the peace of conscience, the joy in the Holy Spirit that all come through this justification, through this adoption, through this sanctification. And then also this increase of grace. But the path of the just is as the shining light that shines more and more unto the perfect day, Proverbs 4:18 tells us. We sing in Psalm 84 about advancing still from strength to strength. And the glorious beauty of it is, this is not increase in that receiving grace. It's not really increase in that sanctifying grace. It's an increase in our experience of it. We understand it more and more. Like a little kid who visits a large home and they're struck with the entryway. And they think this is beautiful, and there might be fine china in a cabinet, or there might be a beautiful hanging on the wall, but then they're allowed to explore all the more, and room by room, they find out that this place is better than I ever imagined. Those rooms didn't come into being as they discovered them. They were already there. The home was already glorious. It was just the child's experience of it that struck them again and again and again. The Apostle John writes, I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Not only do we experience the blessing of this increase of grace, we experience the blessing of perseverance to the end. Those, as Peter says in his first letter, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I studied systematics in seminary under Wayne Spear, and I loved the phrase that he would often use. Rather than perseverance of the saints, he would speak of the persevering of the saints, that God perseveres us through this life. And I think that's appropriate as we look at the summaries we find in the confession and catechisms. So we have the promises of redemption. We have the promises of blessing in this life. But then thirdly, we also then have the promises of the life to come. Now, I've listed quite a few things for you today, and I hope you are struck with not just the nature of the blessings, of the promises that God gives, but the number of them. It's one thing, wives, isn't it, if your husband takes you out to dinner and gives you a lovely ring, perhaps for your anniversary. And it's something that you've always wanted, maybe a mother's ring, or maybe, you know, now that he's been gainfully employed for a number of years, maybe it's the engagement ring you really wanted back in the day, or something like this. And it just strikes you as, wow, this is such a great gift. And then he says, but wait, there's more. And he gives you a matching bracelet. And you think, oh, I really did marry the most wonderful man in the world. This is wonderful. And he says, but wait, there's more. And he gives you a necklace that goes with it. And you think, oh, how could I ever? But wait, here are earrings. I mean, and you're just gift after gift. That is, brothers and sisters, how we are treated by our Lord, by our God. That it is not just one great gift that we are given. It is gift after gift after gift. Great, exceedingly great, and precious promises that are poured out to us again and again and again, not only in this life, but here we see also in the life to come. That when we die, and brothers and sisters, don't you hear the hopelessness in the world of what happens at death? I'm always struck by those who say, well, when I die, they're just going to lay me in the ground and I'll be just dead like a dog. And it always strikes me, they seem that there will be some awareness on their part that they will be just dead like a dog. At death, what happens to God's people? First, we're made perfect in holiness. We're made perfect in our holiness. That thing that we strive and struggle for and at times against in this life, as we from moment to moment, sometimes second by second, experience an expansion of our desire and experience of holiness, and then we seem to shrink back just as quickly, and we are striving and we are fighting. It's the hand-to-hand combat in the kingdom of God as we fight for holiness. In the moment that we breathe our last, that is done. And we are perfected in holiness. In Hebrews 12, speaking of rapturous moments, it says, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous ones made perfect. Brothers and sisters, that's not some special category of person who did works of righteousness above and beyond in this life and have now been categorized by the church. No, that is every single child of God is denotated as saint and are made perfectly righteous. We are made perfect in holiness, and we immediately at our deaths pass into glory. 2 Corinthians 5, a few verses, 1, 6, and 8. The Apostle Paul is riffing on this idea of what it means to go from this life to life to come, and what that means for our existence and our being. He says, we know that if our earthly house, this tent, were to be destroyed, we have an eternal building of God in the heavens, a house not made with hands. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Instead, I say that we are confident and willing to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And we might say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And he struggled. He told the Philippians, I'm in a difficult position between the two, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. We might say Paul had a death wish. He wasn't going to act preemptively to make it happen, but he so longed to be perfected and in the presence of his Savior. And that should be our longing. That should be our desire. And even these earthly houses, these tents, as Paul referred to them, we're reminded that even they are united to Christ. In our calling, we are called as a whole person, body and soul in our bodies, even at death. Yes, they're laid in the ground. We think of men and women killed at sea or in battle, and their bodies are completely decomposed. And yet the God who made them knows where every atom and cell is, and those bodies rest in their graves until the resurrection. Job in chapter 19 said, "And after my skin is destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." That is a massive confession of faith. And then at the resurrection on the last day, raised up to glory, Paul said it, what is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, our bodies are. So we might pause here and say, wow, justification, adoption, sanctification, the assurance of God's love for us, the peace of conscience. The world alone would kill to have a peaceful conscience that allows them to rest, that allows them to sleep, that allows them to go about their day. We're given joy in the Holy Spirit, increase of grace. We persevere in it to the end. When we die, we're made perfectly holy. We immediately pass into the glorious presence of our Savior. Our bodies are buried, but they will be raised again in power. But then at the resurrection on that last day, we will be openly acknowledged and acquitted in the day of judgment. Brothers and sisters, the best that the legal system in our land can give you is a declaration of not guilty. On that last day, because of the blood of Jesus and his righteousness, we will be declared innocent. And if you ever stand before a judge, you will know that there is a massive difference between being not found guilty and being found innocent. This is like someone standing before a judge for all their crimes committed against humanity, and they've done them. And the judge says, "You're righteous. In fact, I'm adopting you right here. I'm taking you home with me. I'm welcoming you into my family." We will be acknowledged before God. We can live in our sin in such shame, in such darkness, in the shadows. It drives people to depression. It drives them to substance abuse. It even drives them to murder. And on that day, there will be no shame. There will be no shadow. There will be no darkness. We will be openly acknowledged as the sons and daughters of the living God. And we will be made perfectly blessed so that we might fully enjoy God for all of eternity. Now, there have been many ways to talk about the differences between the redeemed and the unredeemed, and how people's perspectives on heaven and hell, and is God just and righteous and all of this. I think of C.S. Lewis's line about the two types of people, those who say to God, "Thy will be done," and those to whom God says, "Thy will be done." There are those who question, you know, God's justice and even his goodness and holiness and sending people to hell. And the response comes, can you imagine hating God and being sent to heaven? That would be a hell in and of itself, incomparable to any other. But brothers and sisters, we will be in the presence of God. We will be loved, and we will love perfectly. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I'm guessing there are at least a couple of us today who rolled out of bed and thought, oh, okay, we can make it. Let's go to church. Okay. You know, you've heard the story of the man who was crying, didn't want to get out of bed, didn't want to go to church, and finally his mother had to remind him that he had to go because he was the pastor. Okay. On earth, even the most glorious aspects of the faith that we experience together, we still struggle to totally delight in and to love. We will love. We will fully enjoy. We will be perfectly happy to be in God's presence forever and ever. 1 John 3, we read, beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what shall be, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's going to be this radical transformation of us. And Paul said that we see through a glass dimly. It's like peering into an old mansion and the windows are cloudy and dirty, and we're trying to see as clearly as we can. But then, face to face, there will be nothing between. Now we know in part, but then, Paul says, I shall know even as I am known. And then this glorious reminder. The text that I was reading to my 103-year-old grandfather as he passed into his eternal reward this last spring. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we shall be forever with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Brothers and sisters, Peter, I believe, is the king of the subtlety of language as he writes. What he nearly glances over in the phrase, exceedingly great and precious promises. When you take that little box and you start pulling out everything that is crammed down in there, it is promise after promise after promise for today, for tomorrow, for the day after that, for every day of your life till the day you die, and in your death and after your death, there is promise after promise after promise made by God to his people, and he will fulfill every single one of his promises. They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. For it is in the calling of faith, it is in the means of grace that we are transformed and we are renewed. It is that in our calling, in the means of grace, we grow in our knowledge of God, we grow in our understanding, and in all of this, he is keeping his word. A promise unfulfilled can be such a painful thing. Know this, be motivated by this in your walk with him that every single promise that God makes will be fulfilled. He will do it. He has already done it. Stand with me as we pray. Fathers, we have considered the work of Christ in us today. As we heard earlier that this great joy that was before him, and now we receive joy because of what he has done and is doing and will do. You have given us so many great promises, and you are already fulfilling them, and you will fulfill them, for you are faithful and true. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you have said it, we can consider it done. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, your sinful and broken people whom you are redeeming, whom you are blessing, whom you are taking someday to be with yourself. Help us, Lord, to be motivated by these exceedingly great and precious promises, to continue to pursue you and our knowledge of you and the means of grace, to pursue pleasing you and honoring you through obedience to your word. Lord, bless your people, we pray in Christ's name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.